Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read the entire chapter in connection with the teaching of Lord's Day 25. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Especially those two verses, verses 4 and 5, we read in connection with Lord's Day 25, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is the Word of God, and it is upon that Word which we find which the Catechism bases its teaching, found in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, questions and answers 65 through 68, which read as follows. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants unto us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the last two Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, based on the teaching of Scripture, establish that we are partakers of Christ only by means of a true faith. Only by means of a true faith. But where does that faith come from? The clear answer of Scripture is that faith is not something that our own wisdom can imagine, that our own wisdom can come up with. Because by nature, we are fools. By nature, we would reject the wisdom and the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. But by the power of God's grace working in us, we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in the children of God. The Spirit works faith in us. And yet, we must be careful not to divorce the Holy Spirit from the means that he uses. There are those who make faith so much a matter of experience that when Scripture says something that goes against their experience, they end up rejecting the Scriptures. Following Scripture, however, the Catechism is careful to maintain the connection between the Spirit and the means that he uses to work in our hearts. And that's the idea of the Catechism in question and answer 65, especially. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Where does this faith come from? And the answer is from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. The Holy Spirit gives faith, but he gives that faith using the means. The means of the preaching to give us faith, and he strengthens our faith by the means of the sacraments. That's what the inspired apostle indicates in that passage that we read in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, once again. The preaching of the inspired apostle was not efficacious because the apostle was very good at preaching, or because he was so dynamic. The preaching of the apostle was efficacious not because he used enticing words, but rather his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's verse 4. God stretched out His hand and powerfully worked through the preaching. He worked through the preaching to give faith. He gives faith, and then He strengthens faith by means. Let's consider the truth of Scripture as it is summarized in this Lord's Day under this theme, the source of faith. Where does faith come from? The source of faith. In the first place, let's note the Spirit who gives faith. Secondly, the means that the Spirit uses. And lastly, the significance for us as God's people. The source of faith, the Spirit, the means, and the significance. The first thing we ought to establish when we talk about faith and the source of faith is that man is not the source of faith. The Arminian would say, no, man is the source of faith. But man is not the source of faith. Scripture is clear on that score. Just because, for example, just because a child is born into a Christian family, that in itself does not guarantee that surrounded by godly people, given godly instruction throughout their lives, that does not guarantee that they will receive faith. We do inherit corruption from our parents, but we do not inherit faith. Nor can faith be purchased. When Simon the sorcerer offered Peter money in order that he would have the gift of the Spirit, he was severely rebuked. Peter says, "Thy money perish with thee." Moreover, even the faithful preaching of God's Word cannot guarantee that faith will be given to the hearers. Preachers can preach till they are blue in the face. They can prove every single point that they make from Scripture. They can lay it out so logically that it cannot be denied. People can sit under the faithful preaching their entire lives, but despite all of that, there is no guarantee that a person will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because faith does not have its source in man. It does not have its source in parents. It does not have its source in preachers. How do we come to know our misery so that we see a need of a Savior? How do we come to acknowledge that we are sinners deserving the torments of hell? And how do we come to know the salvation that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ? The truth is, if we were left to ourselves, the good news of the gospel would seem as so much foolishness to us. It would not make sense. And besides that, even beyond the fact that it would not make sense to our natural fallen minds, our rebellion, the rebellion of our old natures, would never want to submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's what the Apostle declares in the passage that we read. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is talking about the man, about all human beings as we are by nature. This is the way we were born. This is the way we are apart from the grace of God. That's what the natural man is. And the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is utterly without grace. He is of this world. We find the same word, that word translated natural man, that same word is used in the book of Jude. Jude, verse 18 and 19. Jude 18 and 19. We read how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. Sensual. That is, they do not have, that's the definition of sensual, is that they do not have the Spirit. They are natural. This is the way we are by nature. And the wickedness then flows from that naturally. And to prove again that faith does not have its source in man, we could even point to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who worked all kinds of miracles, who preached the truth as no man ever preached, and yet how many people heard those words of Jesus and saw the miracles and were never converted? Something more is necessary than preaching, something more than the wisdom and power of man is necessary. How do we come to believe in Jesus Christ to our comfort? How is it that we come to understand the gospel? Well, not through our physical eyes and ears and minds. How then? If our natural perception and analysis of facts, and we could lay the scripture and analyze it page by page, verse by verse, if that is insufficient, how do we come to a knowledge of the gospel? The answer is that God reveals the knowledge to us. God reveals these things to us. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and that's talking about the natural senses, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then verse 10, but God hath revealed. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit is able to reveal the deepest truths of God to us, because the Spirit knows these things perfectly. Obviously, he's part of the Trinity. The Spirit knows these things. He has already, according to that verse we just read, the Spirit has already searched into the deepest things of God. The Spirit knows all about covenant fellowship. He knows all about God. And so the Spirit is the one who is able to reveal that truth to God's people. Having that knowledge, the Spirit reveals that knowledge to us. The Spirit softens our hearts. The Spirit illuminates our minds. The Spirit changes our wills and affections. We must guard that truth that the Spirit works faith in our hearts. The Spirit is absolutely necessary. If someone is going to come to a knowledge of the truth, a knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ, there must be the work of the Spirit. And yet, while we declare that truth and while we have to acknowledge and guard that truth, we must also be careful that we don't deny that the Spirit uses means. That we don't take the truth to such an extreme, the truth that the Spirit works in our hearts, we must not take that truth to such an extreme that now we ignore the means that the Spirit uses. And so denying the very Scriptures that the Spirit has inspired. There have been those throughout history who have so emphasized the work of the Spirit, they would acknowledge that the Spirit is the one who works faith in our hearts, and then they would say, and because of that, I don't need to study the Scriptures. I don't need to pay attention to the preaching. As long as I show up at church, the Spirit will work that in my hearts. I don't have to give myself diligently to listen to the preaching because the Spirit works it. They thought the Spirit would simply reveal things, these people. The Spirit would simply reveal things to them out of thin air through meditation of some sort or other. They thought, that's how the Spirit reveals the truth, and I don't have to give diligence then. Well, these people in history, one point in history, who stressed that notion were called enthusiasts. Enthusiasts. They stressed the notion of an inner light that the Spirit would give to them. And that made it unnecessary to study the Bible at home. They thought, why do we need to study the Bible? Why do we need to listen to the preaching? Why do we have to give diligence? The Spirit works in our hearts anyway. It's all automatic, almost. Well, the result of that, once they thought to themselves, the Spirit reveals the truth to us, if anything didn't fit with what they thought the Spirit had revealed, if someone came to them and says, here's what the Scripture says that doesn't quite match up with what you are saying, they would say, well, the Spirit has revealed the truth. And that cannot be what the Scripture is teaching there. You must have the wrong interpretation. The Spirit wouldn't lie to me. And so it would be very difficult to argue with these people because they said, we have the Spirit in that scriptural revelation. That's not necessary. Whatever is against what the Spirit has revealed, well, that's incongruous, that's inharmonious, and they would reject the teaching of Scripture. Well, the Spirit surely gives faith. The Spirit gives understanding. But that truth may never be used to minimize the importance of God's Word and the preaching. That truth may never be used to minimize the means that the Spirit uses. Yes, the Spirit works, but the Spirit is not divorced from the Word and from the sacraments. The Catechism expresses that in that question and answer 65, I read that again. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. The Holy Spirit uses these two means. The first and most important of those means is the preaching of the gospel. It's by the preaching that the Spirit works faith in our hearts. And once he has given us faith in our hearts, then he uses both the preaching of the word and now also the sacraments to strengthen that faith and to preserve that faith in us. Now, you may not recognize that by the length of the treatment of the sacraments in the Catechism. A number of Lord's Days on the sacraments, you might think that the sacraments were more important than the preaching. But the fact of the matter is, the preaching is the most important means that God uses to work faith in our hearts. And that's what the Catechism says, too. He works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, and then confirms it, strengthens it, by the use of the sacraments. Scripture is very clear about that, that the Holy Spirit uses the means of preaching. And he uses our attention to the preaching. He uses that to work faith and to strengthen faith in our hearts. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God works faith through the preaching of God's word. In order to believe, we must hear the word of God. But in order to hear, of course, we need the preaching. Now, it's true. God can do anything he wants to do. If God wanted to, he could simply save people apart from the preaching of the word. He could go and snatch them away from the earth and bring them immediately to heaven. He could if he wanted to. But that's not the point. The point is, in God's infinite wisdom, he has ordained the means. God has chosen the means by which he accomplishes his will. And that is through the preaching of his word and through the use of the sacraments. The means, the instrument, that is to say, which he has chosen to work faith is the preaching of his word. That's again brought out in the passage that we read. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 21. Rather, 1 Corinthians 1, the previous chapter. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that is, by its own wisdom, the world by wisdom knew not God. it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching the word, it pleased God to use fellow sinners. It pleased God to use vessels of clay to save sinners. It pleased God to use sinners to save other sinners. God would use weak means, weakest means, to fulfill His will. To preach the glorious gospel of grace, to draw His people to Himself, God would use weak means. The apostle emphasizes that truth throughout this epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted," says Paul, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The apostle understood he was but a minister. He was but a servant of God, serving in that particular function. But he was not the one who gave the increase. He was but an instrument in God's hand to accomplish God's will. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, the next verse. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth." The instruments are not. That's not the main thing. It's not the minister. Sometimes people blame the minister for their lack of faith. Well, he's not preaching the right way. He has the wrong emphasis. It's the preacher's fault. Paul says it's not the preacher. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." God gives the increase. Ultimately, then, the reason that anyone comes to faith is because God blesses the preaching, and it ought to be, needs to be faithful preaching. It needs to be the preaching of God's word. It cannot be the preaching of error. But God gives the increase through the preaching. Do we value the preaching, beloved? Do we value the preaching? The second means that God uses, the second means of grace, because it's a means that God uses to give grace, the second means of grace is the sacraments, the use of the sacraments. The preaching, on the one hand, works faith and presents the gospel through our ears. But the sacraments use other senses. The sacraments are visible. We see them with our eyes, or we feel them as we eat the bread and drink the wine, as we feel the water sprinkled on us. We feel them. We see them, or we sense them. God uses those elements then in a different way. He uses them to persuade us and strengthen us in the truth by presenting the gospel in a visible form now instead of an audible form. When we use the sacraments, we see the water, we feel it. And so too in the Lord's Supper. Not that the elements in themselves mean anything. It's not that in themselves, when the water touches a child or an adult that is baptized, it's not that the water somehow works some great miracle all by itself. It's not that eating a piece of bread and drinking some wine has some miraculous power to it by itself. But when we are reminded in the preaching, and that's why preaching always must accompany the sacraments, when we are reminded in the preaching that the water has a particular significance, that the water points to Jesus Christ, then the sacrament speaks powerfully to us. And that's what a sign is all about. A sign points to a reality that is greater than itself. We look at the sign. It points to something greater. The water points to something greater than itself. It points to the blood of Jesus Christ. A sign on the street points to a greater reality. If it tells us of the location of a particular building, the sign is pointing to something greater than itself. It's pointing to the building. And so too, the sacraments, the signs point to something greater than themselves. We are reminded of the sign that the water washes us. Well, that's a sign of the washing of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ washes us spiritually. And in that way, once we have the sign, now the sign also becomes a seal. And a seal, as on an official letter, a seal confirms the truth. It says, this is a true document, as it were. The sacraments become seals because they confirm the truth of the gospel to us. As certainly as water washes away the filth of the flesh, we are reminded that so certainly Jesus Christ washes away our sins, the guilt and the pollution of sin. And so too in the Lord's Supper. When we taste the elements of the Lord's Supper, they become signs and seals. The signs point us to the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And they seal, that is, they confirm that blood and that body was broken and shed for us. Just like the preaching then, the sacraments teach us that all of our salvation is not a product of man or of man's effort, but that salvation is something that God gives to us. God nourishes and strengthens us. God washes us. The sacraments teach us of our salvation in Jesus Christ. What is the significance of that truth? What is the significance of the fact that the Spirit works faith through the preaching of the gospel and He strengthens it through the sacraments? Why is that significant to us? Well, the first thing we ought to learn is that we must not despise the preaching. We must not despise the means. We must not despise the sacraments. Do not despise the means that God has ordained to work faith in us and to strengthen that faith in us. Do not despise those means. There are all kinds of ways in which we might despise the means that God has given to us. We would be foolish to think that the devil is not active and working to cause us to despise the means of grace. The devil would tell us it's not that important to hear the preaching. Don't worry about it if you can't make it one Sunday, if you can't make it one service, and there are legitimate reasons why we are not able to be in church. We're not speaking against that. But the devil would tell us, you don't have to be in church every Sunday. This is a beautiful day. Go out and enjoy a picnic or whatever. The devil is active, seeking to make us despise the preaching. We ought to be in prayer that God would keep us from despising the preaching. We ought to be in prayer that God would bless the means of grace. When we come to church in the morning, we ought to pray that God would bless the word that is spoken to our hearts, that it would not just go in one ear and go out the other. We ought to pray that God would make us hunger and thirst after the word, that we would delight ourselves to hear the word, that we would be fed by the word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 gives us a command. The Holy Spirit gives us a command. He says, as newborn babes, and here's the command, commands us to desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes desire their food, as they desire milk, as newborn babes, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That ye may grow thereby. God wants us to grow. And if we are God's children, we don't want to be stagnant in our faith. We don't want to remain as infants in our faith and in our understanding. We ought not to be satisfied simply to say to ourselves, well, I understand the gospel. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand that Christ died for me. Why do I need to understand anymore? I know that already. Why do I have to give myself to listen to the preaching? I already know that. As newborn babes, if you want to grow, then as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Because God uses means. God uses means to give us faith and to strengthen our faith. He does. Somebody says, well, now you're focusing on man and you're saying it's, no, I'm not. God uses means. God does it. And there is a mystery between the means that God uses and the work that He performs, but the fact remains, God uses the means. God doesn't bless us in the preaching. If we sit under the preaching and we sleep through the preaching, how can we benefit from that word if we are not hearing that word and applying it to our own situation? How are we going to grow if we are not diligently hearing the word? Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, I suppose we could talk about God's sovereignty, and we ought to preach about God's sovereignty because God reveals it in His Word, and He doesn't reveal it without purpose. God reveals that truth in His Word, and we ought to hold on to that precious truth, and we ought to preach it. I suppose we could talk about God's sovereignty over us and over our actions, but that doesn't change the truth that God declares, the Spirit declares in Psalm 81, verse 10, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." God doesn't say, "If you open your mouth wide, then you have earned something from me." That's not what God is saying. But He is saying that those who open their mouth wide, God will fill it. One thing follows another. And if we want to talk about God's sovereignty, we can say, why did I open my mouth wide in the first place? Because God mysteriously worked that in me. I don't know why I would do that. By nature, I never would do that. It's God's work. But we ought not to use the fact that the Spirit works in us and say, well, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to pay attention to the preaching because God's going to work it in His time when He wants to. He will convict me of this sin, and then I will stop walking in that sin, and then I will stop living selfishly when God does it. God will fill me when He wants. Well, that's to ignore what Scripture teaches. If we open our mouths wide, He will fill it. He goes on to say, in verse 11, Psalm 81, verse 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." There's a connection. God wants us to diligently take heed to the preaching. He wants us to listen. He wants us to apply it. He wants us to remember it. He wants us to speak of it with our children. He wants us to speak of it with one another because that's the means that God uses. How can we open our mouths wide as regards the preaching? Well, one way is to keep the preaching central in our worship. The trend today, if you look at other churches in the church world, the trend today seems to be to have shorter and shorter sermons. And the argument is this: look, we watch television, and the maximum amount of time that we can pay attention is such and such a time. I don't know what number they use nowadays. We live in a television-saturated culture, and therefore, the argument goes, we should dumb down the preaching because that's the only thing that people will be able to benefit from. And that's sad. If that's the case, that we are so affected by our culture that we cannot hear a 30 or 40 or 50-minute sermon, that's sad. And the solution is not now to make the sermons 15 minutes, but the solution is maybe to turn off the television. Turn off the television if that's the effect that it's having. Listening to preaching is hard work. Hard work. Harder than preaching a sermon. I've never seen a minister fall asleep while preaching a sermon. But if we haven't gotten enough sleep during the week, if we are tired, it's hard. It's hard to pay attention to the preaching. It's hard to listen and apply it to our lives. It's hard. There are different means that we can use to make it easier. Maybe taking notes, maybe repeating the words to ourselves, maybe making sure that we get enough sleep during the week. All that, and it's still hard to listen to the preaching. And so, also today, another trend is to introduce all kinds of gimmicks. We need to liven up the service. We need to introduce this, maybe a puppet show, maybe this or that, a choir, maybe a band. We need to make the services more lively. That's another trend today, to introduce gimmicks that end up replacing the preaching. The worship has to be more entertaining, the world says. The younger generation in those churches is not opening their mouths wide. They are closing their mouths because why are they closing their mouths? Is it because they don't like spiritual nutrition? Is it because they simply want to be entertained? The result is they starve for lack of spiritual food. Open your mouths wide. Prepare. That's another way we can open our mouths wide. Prepare for the preaching. Put aside the distractions. Listen attentively. Acts chapter 16 speaks of Lydia. Acts 16 verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She heard the apostles. But then beyond that, we read that the Lord opened her heart. Whose heart? The Lord opened. And when the Lord opened her heart, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended unto. She applied herself to the truth of Scripture. And that applies to the sacraments as well. We must not simply observe them and not think about what they are pointing to, but we must rejoice in the truth. That is signified by the sacraments when we observe them. God wants us to look at them. He wants us to consider them and see how the sign aligns with the reality, how these things confirm the truth of the gospel. God wants us to use the sacraments. That's the word the catechism uses. The use. The Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. We ought to be those who use the sacraments. There are those who deny the sacrament of baptism to their children because they do not understand the teaching of Scripture. They do not understand that God also, by His sovereign work, saves children. He also washes away the sins of children. There are people who deny the sacrament to their children. But there are also those who, though they have come to age, though they understand the faith, they would proclaim that they believe what they have learned in the catechism classes. They understand their misery. They understand the salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ. They understand the thankfulness that they owe. And yet, they will not come to the Lord's Supper. They will not make confession of faith and come to the Lord's Supper. Why would someone want to keep themselves from the means of grace? We ought to use the sacraments. We ought to use them. Why? Because God uses them as a means to strengthen our faith. We ought to use the sacraments. You see, our time has expired. God would have us use the preaching. He would have us use the sacraments as means. But may we always remember that it is the Spirit who blesses those means, and it is the Spirit who uses those means. And so may it be that as we use these means, as we apply ourselves to them, may the Spirit work in our hearts greater faith. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the sacraments, and we thank Thee even more for the preaching of Thy Word, by which Thou dost work in our hearts faith, by which Thou dost strengthen us in our faith. We pray that Thou wouldst do so for Thy name's sake. Bless us now and keep us in this day. Forgive our sins and keep us far from sin. Give us the grace to serve Thee day by day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.